Hi, welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. We're going to be continuing on the series based on the seven I Am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to be taking a look at the phrase, I am the light of the world. But before we do that, I want to take a moment or two just to review so that we're on the same page, so to speak, in terms of where we want to be. The phrase I am is the name God used to identify himself to Moses in the book of Exodus. So when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush encounter, the Lord gave Moses his assignment, and that was to lead the people out of Egypt. And remember, Moses protested at first because he looked at his own insignificance, and he imagined how he would look in the eyes of his fellow Israelites. It's then that the Lord promised he would be with Moses and that the Israelites would believe that Moses was sent by God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the scriptures say, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." When the Lord said to Moses, I am, what he was saying, I am the ever-existent one, meaning that the Lord has no beginning and no end. But something that's so important to realize is that he was also saying, I am present with you. You see, the Israelites knew that Yahweh existed, but now they knew he was also with the people that he had chosen. In like manner, when Jesus said that I am the bread of life, he was indicating that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the God in the flesh, and that he is with us. Now, the seven statements in the book of John, I just want to give you a list, just to, again, as a review, because it's helpful to know that the seven I am statements are found in the Gospel of John alone, and that they are metaphors. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. But first, here are the seven statements. Number one, I am the bread of life. John 6:35, and then again in verse 41, 48, and 51. And as bread sustains physical life, so Christ offers to sustain spiritual life. And this was covered in their last post, which is post number 139. Number two, I am the light of the world. That's John 8:12. To a world lost in darkness, Christ offers himself as a guide. Number three, I am the door of the sheep. That was John 10, verses 7 and 9. The good news is that Jesus protects his followers as a shepherd watches over their flocks from predators. Number four, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. Death is not the final word for those who are in Christ Jesus. Number five, I am the good shepherd. That's John 10, verses 11 and 14. Jesus is committed to caring and watching over those who belong to him. Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14:6. Jesus is the source of all truth and knowledge about God. If you want to know about the Father, all you need to do is know about Jesus. Number seven, I am the true vine. That was John 15, verses 1 and 5. By attaching ourselves to Christ, we enable his life to flow in and through us. Then we cannot help but bear fruit that will honor the Father. And so as we look at these seven metaphors, what we realize is that Jesus was making a statement every time he used that statement, or used those statements. And the statement that he was making was that the Father and I are one. Now, I mentioned metaphors earlier. As you know, Jesus taught many moral and spiritual principles using parables. A parable can be defined as a metaphor in narrative form, in story form. So let's define a metaphor first. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to an object or action to which it's not literally applied. For instance, the term, you are the apple of my eye. It's not meant to be taken literally, the apple of my eye, but it gives the impression of a person being beautiful or endearing. The word apple is regarded as representative or symbolic of something else, especially when we're talking about abstract ideas, or in our case, the spiritual. A parable, on the other hand, is a metaphor in narrative form, as I said earlier. It's a story. It's symbolic of something else, something abstract or spiritual. And so when we look at Jesus, what we see is that Jesus used practical terms and images to help people relate to his message, to bring out spiritual truths. For example, in a parable I'm sure you're familiar with, it's called the parable of the sower. It's found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus used farming terms or agricultural terms to engage with those he was speaking to. Now, we understand that Jesus was using the word seed to represent the Word of God. That's a metaphor. And the Word of God, which is the gospel or the good news. And the soils that are represented here, again, is a metaphor for the different conditions of people's hearts. In the parable of the sower, the seed or the gospel falls on four distinct types of soils, or we understand as souls. Number one, the seed of the gospel that is sown on the wayside, on ground that has not been prepared, the birds come, and the birds we know is Satan, come and snatches away the truth with lies. The seed is unfruitful. In the second example, the seed of the gospel that is sown on the stony places, hard-hearted people, again, there's the metaphor, this is when the sun scorches the ground, producing a hostile environment. Those hostile environments are characterized by trials and tribulations. It says the roots of the seeds dry up, and the seed is unfruitful and dies. The third example is when the seed or the gospel is sown among the thorns. The thorns are described as the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And they crowd out the gospel. And again, the seed is unfruitful. But the fourth seed, the fourth example, the seed of the gospel that is sown in the good ground. This is the ground that's been prepared and open for the incoming seed, and it produces a harvest 160 and 30-fold. Hopefully you can see that the seed is a metaphor for the gospel. The wayside is a metaphor for the ground that is not ready to receive the gospel. The stony place is a metaphor for the legalistic and religious minds unwilling to see the truth. And the thorns is a metaphor for a worldview that is not based upon the Word of God. Finally, the good ground is a metaphor for a heart that is open to the truth and accepts the gospel seed and commits it to growth. You know, why parables? You know, as you can see, the parables of the sower is made up of a number of metaphors. An unescapable question is, why did Jesus speak spiritual truths in parables? Why didn't he just simply use plain language? Well, Jesus explains why he speaks in metaphors and parables in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. Jesus explains that the hidden things of the kingdom are mysteries. Now, the word mystery in this sense means something that can only be understood with spiritual eyes and ears. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16, that those who believe Jesus have spiritual eyes and ears because they have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit living in them. They can understand spiritual truths. He then goes on to say that the natural mind, or the mind of the non-believer or the unredeemed, cannot comprehend spiritual things, at least not spiritual things of God. You see, the unredeemed mind will not keep asking and seeking and knocking for personal revelation from the Lord. Remember Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus speaking of the need of the believer to press in to the things of God. Remember, we have spiritual eyes to see. We just need to learn how to use our spiritual eyes and our spiritual understanding as we press into Him through the Word of God, the Bible. Now, when the seeds of the gospel are sown into hearts, into good ground, the good ground, that are open and willing to believe, then a miracle takes place. The miracle is the miracle of the new birth, and with the new birth comes the faith to believe and understand the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now we finally get to the metaphor, "I am the light of the world," which we find in John chapter 8, verse 12. Now again, sometimes a metaphor is as simple as a statement, like, "I am the light of the world." So you have to ask yourself, what does Jesus mean by that statement? How is He the light, and what does light mean? Most would take light as being good, and the opposite, darkness, as being evil. Now, while that's true, there's much more to fully appreciate the difference between light and darkness in the Bible. The concept of light and darkness is an important spiritual concept to understand, because it helps us to understand the deeper spiritual truths of the kingdom. What we need to understand is that many times when the Bible talks about light, it's really referring to the glory of the Lord. In the Gospels, light is used 58 times. In the epistles or the letters, it's used 29 times. And in the book of Revelations, it's used 6 times. When Jesus is described as light, it's much more than a comparison to the light of the sun or the light of a candle. If we take a look at the first book of the Bible in Genesis, the very first thing that the Lord did in creation was to create light. We see that in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. And the scriptures say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said," verse 3, "Let there be light. And there was light." Now what's interesting though is that the sun is not created until the fourth day. See, we think of physical light as coming from the sun, but God was not speaking about just physical light, but He was talking about the glory of the Lord. The light is the glory of the Lord when it's used in this context. So let's go to the last book of the Bible then. That was the first book, Genesis. Let's go to the last book, the book of Revelation, and listen to what it says about Jesus and what heaven's going to be like. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22, the scriptures say, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." And then again in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 5, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Again, the light of heaven is Jesus and is speaking of the glory of God. Therefore, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," He's saying that He is the manifest presence of the glory of God. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod. That's K-A-B-O-W, but it's pronounced kavod, which is defined as weight or heaviness. And this ties in with the glory that I found in the scriptures. You see, this is a definition that I've seen, and that is the glory of God is the invisible qualities and the character or the attributes of God displayed in a visible way or in a knowable way. Remember Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." See, isn't this what the Great Commission is about? to know Jesus and to make him known throughout the world. We are to be the lights in the world, demonstrating the glory of the Lord in our words and our deeds. You may recall that Moses in the book of Exodus asked to see his glory, see the Lord's glory pass before him. And this is what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. And I know you by name. Hallelujah. He knows you by name because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said, then Moses said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then finally in verse 20, the Lord says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And we know from the continuation of that chapter that the Lord allows his glory to pass before Moses. One day, you and I will face our God face to face, and we will experience the full weight of his glory. And what a glorious day that will be. You know, I'm reminded of a chorus from a Christian song called I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me. Perhaps you've heard of it. And the song speaks of what it might be like when we get to see Jesus face to face in heaven. And it goes like this. The chorus is, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. One day, you and I will stand before the Lord and will see his majestic glory be made manifest. And it will be awe-inspiring. And the wonderful news is that we don't have to be afraid because we are part of the family of God. He calls us brothers. He says that we're no longer servants, but we serve because we desire to serve because we are his friends. Our desire is to serve the Lord because we know that there's a reward in heaven awaiting us. And so I just want to encourage you this day to realize that when the Lord Jesus says that I am the light of the world, what he is saying is that all the glory of the Father rests in me. And so we can trust Jesus because Jesus and the Father are one. I hope this message blesses you. I hope it gives you some insight into the glory of the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord. Remember when Israel was in the desert, they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud by day and in the fire at night. And we can experience that glory when we allow him to work through us to touch a world that is lost and dying. And so let me pray for you for this moment. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would continue to pour out your glory, Lord. Let your glory fall upon the listeners of this message. Let your glory be made manifest, that they would be a light for you, just as Jesus was the light of the world. And so that we might be a light for you, and we would be instrumental. We would be a part of the work that you're doing in drawing all people to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so bless every individual listening, bless their families, bless their ministries, just cause them to prosper and be in good health. And we ask this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the one and only righteous one. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you the next time.